Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
As you know, we're doing a series right now called 10 Steps Toward Christ. And if you're in one of our small groups, you are following along with us. And what we did is we decided to take this message series from a book that we give out a lot of times to our first time people that just get saved for the first time. We give them this book. And so we decided to do a whole message series based on this. You know, it's never wrong to go back to your foundations. It's never wrong to go back to your foundations. Sometimes we need to get back to what we know we can do, what we know is right, because sometimes we get ourselves a little bit off in life. And so it's always good to go back and check out what your foundations are, why you're doing what you're doing. And so we're going through these 10 steps, and we've been doing it every week. And so then we're also doing it in our small group. So if you want one of these books, maybe you don't have one of these books, but you would like to follow along in the book. I'm preaching every week. I try to take a little bit out of the book and throw it into my message, because I know you're also going to be doing that in your small group. We have these back at the cafe. You can go pick up one of these books back there. As long as we have one, you can go grab one. And we would love for you to do that so you can follow along. So the first week we talked about being born again, and what does it mean to be born again? And I really like that message, because for me, the phrasing born again means so much more than getting saved, right? So often in life we say that someone got saved or they became a Christian, and that's great and that's really good. But sometimes becoming a Christian, just for some people, just means that I showed up at church. It just means that I joined a movement. But being born again means something has changed in my life. And we even talked about that in our youth small group with the teenagers the other night, and had some great thoughts from some of those guys about that too. Just even the idea of how the Chinese say that birth happens at conception, right? It happens at conception. And it made us think about the idea that conception is brand new and life begins. And so whenever you are born again, it's like everything begins brand new for you. And then last week we talked about water baptism and communion and what those meant. And some of you guys took communion last Sunday with us, and for some of you, that was like the first time it actually meant something to you. And it was more than just a ritual, more than a tradition. And this Sunday, some of you are going to get baptized in water. And we're going to do that right over here. I don't know how we're going to be able to see you, but we're going to get baptized in water over there. It'll happen whether we see you or not. But we're going to do baptism over there at the end of the service today. And so for some of you guys, it'll be brand new to you, even though you may have been baptized before at a time when you didn't really understand it. Or maybe you've had a moment in your life where you've really committed your life to God for the first time. And so we're going to do baptism right over there. But today, we're going to continue with this whole series by talking about the Holy Spirit, specifically Holy Spirit baptism. And whenever I talk about this, it's always one of those subjects to me. I don't always like to preach about, to be honest with you, because I feel like this is one of those topics that takes weeks to unpack, and I'm going to try to unpack it in one message, and I feel like I'm going to do it not a lot of justice. So that's why I'm glad we also have small groups to reinforce what I'm talking about today, so that it gives you a chance to ask more questions and really dive in to this topic. But the other reason that I kind of get a little worried about preaching this topic is because for many of us, our backgrounds are so varied in this room. We were sitting in our small group last Sunday night, and we got to talking about our backgrounds, and some folks had come from a Pentecostal charismatic background. Some folks had come from a very traditional, like Lutheran Catholic style background. Some people had come from your Baptist Methodist background. And then we had one of my favorites, was Adam Crandall. He's not here today, but he came from a no church background. He said, "Let me tell you what happens whenever you never went to church your whole life and you were a total hellion." He said, "Everything looks different, you know?" So we got all these varied backgrounds. And so whenever you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people are taught different ways about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times they're taught either all the way, you know, everything about the Holy Spirit, or not taught at all. There's this whole spectrum of the Holy Spirit that is taught. And so today what I want to do is I want to try real hard to not teach you my background. I want to try real hard not to teach you your background. I want to try real hard just to teach what the Word of God says. Can we just do the Bible instead of worrying about our denominational backgrounds. Can we do that today? Awesome. Because I feel like most of the time the Bible is better than anything else. Amen. There's a reason Jesus said, build your life on this. Don't build your life on what everybody else talks about. He said, build your life on the Word of God, because that's a rock. And so it's important to see that the Bible has to be our foundation. And here's the thing. Because we've got all these different backgrounds, some of our backgrounds are super weird, right? And I'm going to just be real with you today. Sometimes I've been in experiences that were just really weird. And it kind of ruins it for everybody whenever people act weird. I wanted to show you a video today, but I didn't get a chance to. And I was just kind of looking up, what do people feel like is when it comes to like a Holy Spirit filled kind of church, and what does that look like? And this is what I found on YouTube, was a video of an old man singing a song. And as he's singing a song, it wouldn't download on my computer, which is probably good, because it probably would load me up with viruses. But this old man singing this song, and as he's singing the song in church, it's a little bitty church, and they had a baptismal pool in the back, and these guys just get excited and they start jumping up and down and running around and literally like crawling over people in the pews, and they're running up and down the aisles. And one guy takes his jacket off and slings it right up on top of the guy that was singing. This is all happening in church, by the way. And then one guy runs up on stage and dives into the baptismal pool while the guy's trying to sing, and then jumps out of the baptismal pool soaking wet, running around. And that's what most people feel like is the Holy Spirit. Right? Can you imagine today what people would think? I mean, we've got people here for the first time today. My friend Mari is here for the first time. He played football at Mississippi State, and they lost last night. And so he decided to go to a church where no one knew him. And he thought he would be able to come here and not get called out. But that's what happens when you cheer for Mississippi State. I got to be careful. He's way bigger than me. But we got guests. Can you imagine if all of a sudden I start talking about the Holy Spirit, or Pastor Jonathan starts singing or whatever, and then all of a sudden, Paul Martins gets up and runs around and knocks me down and jumps in the baptismal pool, and Tim Carter kicks his shoes off and takes his shirt off and starts slinging it around. I mean, can you imagine, like, what are people going to think? And it's not a matter of I worry about what everybody thinks, but at the end of the day, I don't want to present God in a weird way. I love Him way too much to be weird about Him, right? And so that's why I'm always careful with how I present Him. As a matter of fact, there's times when I feel like God has spoken to me for somebody else. He's spoken to me a specific word. And even then, when I go up to talk to that person, I'll say, I don't know if this is God or not, but I feel like this is God to say something to you. Why do I do that? Why am I cautious with God? Because I love Him too much to make everybody else think He's weird. Because He's not weird. He's pretty awesome. The Holy Spirit is God. And so He's pretty awesome. And so we don't want to make Him weird. But at the same time, we don't want to avoid Him. Right? We don't want to avoid Him. We don't want to get away from Him. So here's what I want to do today. I want to look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, about Holy Spirit baptism. And I want us to just kind of start fresh in our minds today. The first thing I want you to look at is in Matthew chapter 3, that there are two baptisms the Bible speaks about. The Bible talks about water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, John the Baptist speaking, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So right off the bat, John the Baptist says, there's two baptisms. There's one baptism that I do that's a baptism of repentance, and it's in water. So in other words, the baptism we're going to do today, water baptism, we talked about it last week, it signifies that I've been born again, that I have changed, I have come to God, I'm repenting, I'm changing, my old man is dead, my new man is alive. That's one baptism, and that happens in the water, right? That happens in the water. But then John says, there's another guy coming that's so awesome and so great. He's talking about Jesus, and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, right off the bat, if we just eliminated all of our past and just read this fresh with fresh eyes, we would have to think there's got to be two baptisms. There's got to be two things happening. As a matter of fact, Not only is there two things happening here, two baptisms, but they are two separate experiences. And I'll show you why in just a second. Here's the thing. A lot of times we grow up and we get this, or we hear preachers say this. They say, well, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. How many of you have heard that before? When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. Right, yeah. You don't have to be ashamed to raise your hand. It's okay. I'm not going to call you out like I did Maury. I just did that because he's my friend. Some of you aren't my friends, so I won't call you. I'm just kidding. You're all my friends. But there are two different experiences. You do get the Holy Spirit. You do get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says so. There's an in and an on, right? So check this out. The in is when I'm born again. John chapter 20, verse 22. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he's died, after he's risen again. It says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That word breathe there and that word spirit there comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person. When you're not serving God, your spirit man is dead. When you're not serving God spiritually, you are dead. You're nothing more than dirt. Until God comes in and breathes life into you. That's why I like that song that we just sang, it's your breath in my lungs. It is his breath in my lungs. It is him breathing his spirit into me. How does my spirit come alive? By God breathing his spirit into me. When I accept Jesus as my Savior, when, like we said in week one, I'm born again. When I'm born again, I receive his spirit in me. And it's the best example I can give you, and I use it a lot, is the example of water. If I drink this water, where does the water go? In me. It's not a trick question. The water goes in me, right? So when I accept Christ, where does the Spirit go? It goes in me, inside of me. And that's the first experience. But there's a second experience. There's a second experience. Look at Luke chapter 24. In the same, this is a different person writing about the same conversation, right? So this is in the same place where Jesus breathes on his disciples and they receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed into them. In the same conversation, here's another thing Jesus says. Luke 24, 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been what? Ah, it's not up there. What? Until you have been clothed, I'll just read it to you. Until you have been clothed with power from on high. Everybody say clothed. Where are your clothes? Your clothes aren't in you? No, your clothes are on you. Now I work with a couple of little kids at the school sometimes and they try to chew on their clothes and their clothes end up inside of them. That's a different story. Your clothes are on the outside of you. Jesus says there's going to be a spirit come on the outside of you, upon you, and that spirit that's on you is going to give you power, right? Look at what it says in Acts chapter 1. Same writer, Luke, continues his story here, and he says this. On one occasion while he's eating with them, he's thinking back to that same conversation that they had. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now listen, if he already breathed on them the Holy Spirit and it was in them, right? Why would he say, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit? If it's the same experience, it's got to be two different experiences. Why? Because Jesus isn't dumb. He knows how to speak, right? He understands things. And so it says here, wait, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift, which you heard me speak about. Verse 5, for John baptized with what? Water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptized means to be immersed. It means to be dunked. It means to be covered. So Jesus says there is a time whenever you receive the Spirit in you, and there's another time when you receive the Spirit upon you. Verse 8, it says this, Jesus still speaking, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. So when I drink the water goes in me. The water refreshes me. The water gives me life. But if I dive into the water, where is the water? The water's on me. And the water follows me. If I were to right now just go jump and dive into that pool right there, and I got out of that little pool, and I walked around this building, where would the water be? It would be on me, but you would see a trail of everywhere I had been with the water. If I were to walk up to you and hug you, where would the water go? It would transfer from me to you. Right? Does that make sense? So I've got water in me. The water in me, ooh, I'm about to blow something up. The water in me doesn't affect you at all. Who does the water in me affect? Me. But when I've got water on me, now who does water affect? Everybody I come in contact with. Now, I'm going to try to make this as simple as we can make it, because too often we make it way too difficult. But most of the stuff in the Bible is very cut and dry, and it's very easy to understand. When Jesus says you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about on the inside. He's talking about on the outside. He expects you've already had it on the inside. So now we need it on the outside. Why? For the benefit of others. Look, the Bible says this. The Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit, right? You've heard of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's probably another one. Who? Faithfulness. Thank you. When I was a children's pastor, can y'all believe I used to be a children's pastor? Can you imagine me with a bunch of little kids? Some of y'all are like, you are a little kid. When I was a children's pastor, we had to sing this song, and it was the dumbest but yet greatest song, and it was "The Fruit of the Spirit's Not a Coconut." You ever heard that? "Fruit of the Spirit's Not a Coconut"? And we used to always do all these motions, and I used to dance on stage. It was a lot of fun. And then I got married Perry, and I made her get on stage and dance with me. And then I got everybody else I knew to dance with me, because I don't like to dance alone. That's sad. So the point is this. The fruit of the Spirit, where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? Well, anytime you have a fruit, what produces a fruit? A seed. And how do you make the seed produce a fruit? Do you just hold a seed in your hand and it just produces? No, what do you have to do with the seed to make it produce? You have to bury it, right? Where? Inside. So when I get saved, there should be a transformation. When I'm born again, there should be a transformation. Where does that transformation begin? It should begin on the inside of me, because the Spirit is in me and now begins to produce fruit, right? And who does that fruit affect? It affects me. Self-control, patience, love, joy. These are things, these are characteristics of God that are being produced inside of me. But when the Spirit is on me, now there's another thing the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are not for me. The gifts of the Spirit are for other people. The Bible talks about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, talks about tongues and interpretation, it talks about healing, it talks about faith. All of these are for others to be blessed. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit inside. Then he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, it will clothe you with power. Why? To be my witness. Did you notice that the power wasn't to change you? The power was to change everybody else. So when I get out of the water, the water's on me, it's transferred to other people. And so I need the fruit of the Spirit on the inside changing me. I need the power of the Spirit with the gifts to help change everybody else, so that we can all come to know Christ. So you need both of them. Now, I'm going to get into just a couple of quick questions that I know everybody's going to have. Like, number one, do I have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? No, you do not. No, you do not. And I'll tell you why. Because going back to our illustration last week with the baptism, the thief on the cross, does he get baptized in water? No. Does he take communion? No. Does he even get baptized with the Holy Spirit? No. He doesn't have an opportunity to do any of those things. And yet Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So you don't have to get baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But if you want to make a big difference on earth, then you might want to try it. And listen, don't fall back on your denomination on this one, because I'm going to be honest with you. You can't hide from the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Southern Baptist Church right now is one of the greatest missionary groups in the world. And they have just said, although they don't preach it in the United States, they do not mind their missionaries being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. They said, that's okay for us. The Methodist Church, the Wesleyan Church, guess who they were founded by? They were founded by John Wesley. Guess why they got a flame on their symbol? Because John Wesley was baptized in the Holy Spirit when it started. That's what they were going for. Well, I'll just go to Church of the Highlands because they're just really... I just heard Chris Hodges talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit the other day. I mean, you can't escape it. The Holy Spirit is everywhere because He's God, right? He's God. And so it's not one of those things that we need to be afraid of. It's not something we need to be worried about. But I think the one thing that gets most people, nobody is bothered by any of the gifts. Nobody's bothered by any of the fruits. Nobody says, I don't need more faith. Nobody says, I would love to have a healing. I don't believe in healing. Nobody says, I don't believe in faith. The one thing everybody gets hung up on is what? Anybody want to tell me? Tongues. I like how everybody answered, because you all know. That's the weird part, right? I used to know this guy. He was a professional baseball player. And his name is Roy Lee Jackson. And Roy Lee, to be a professional baseball player, you can't look like me. Okay, just like right off the bat. Roy Lee was big, he was strong, and he had man hands. I mean, like these hands right here are fairly petite for a man. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a big person. I'm 5'10", 165. I'm not a big person. Roy Lee was like 6'4", 200 something. And his hands, I don't even know why he used a glove to play baseball. His hands were monstrous. He had kielbasas for fingers. I mean, he just had these monster hands. And when I was a kid, when I was like 10, 11 years old, Roy Lee would come up to me and he would want to tickle me. Now, I love Roy Lee like a brother. We called him my brother for a long time. I love Roy Lee. And Roy Lee would come up and he would want to tickle me, but he would jam those fingers in my ribs and it felt like they went all the way through to my lungs. You know what I'm talking about? And I've already told you I wasn't big. Well, this is huge. What you see today is huge compared to what I used to be. I said before, and some of you are new here, so I get to say it again, but I used to count, I thought my collarbone was a rib for a long time. I counted them all the way up. I mean, I could see everything. When I breathed, you could see all the organs moving and working. Like, I was skinny. And Roy Lee would tickle me, and his fingers would go all the way through my little body, and it hurt so bad. And I would just smile and be like, ah, this is great, you know. Just because there was one aspect about Roy Lee that was different didn't mean I threw Roy Lee away. I loved him like a brother. He's a great dude. I love Roy Lee. But there was this one part of Roy Lee that it was always like that, oh man. And sometimes we get that when we go to church. Sometimes we get that when we hear about someone talks about the Holy Spirit. We say, I like everything you say until you get to the tongues part. And at that part, I'm checking out. And that's where some of you sit today. And listen, here's what I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart. A, don't check out. B, I love you no matter what. I hate it whenever people come to church and they think, well, because I don't believe exactly the way they believe, then I'm not going to be welcomed here. You need to come to church here. You need to go to a church that loves you and cares about you. And I don't care that you don't believe every single little thing that I believe. Because guess what? It changes. As we grow and as we develop, we grow closer and closer to God. And there's going to be things about me that are going to change. If you could have heard me preach when I first started and the stupid things I used to say, and you think what I say now is stupid, you can't imagine what I used to say. We all grow together. So don't check out. Don't check out because it goes against what you feel like is comfortable. I'm not going to say good or right, comfortable. Let me just say this. What about speaking in tongues? The fear that most people have is that they're going to be weird and they're going to lose control. That they're going to go into some kind of trance and they're going to just start babbling on and they won't be able to control it. And they're going to be at work one day and their boss is going to come in and he's going to ask them what they're doing and they're going to start speaking in another language and all of a sudden they're going to get fired and then their wife is going to leave them because they're weird, right? Like that's the fear. The fear is I'm going to invite my family to church one day and then I'm going to go run around and throw my jacket off and jump in the pool. And, you know, like that's the fear, is the fear of weird and the fear of loss of control. But can I tell you something? Just super simple word of God. I just talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Guess what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. Why would He put self-control inside of you and then take it away? That doesn't sound like God. If it's His characteristic that's manifesting in you, self-control, why would He come and eliminate that from you? That doesn't make any sense. Paul said this, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, the gift that you operate in is subject to you, you alone. God's not going to make you do something that you don't want to do. And you have control over it. I remember one time, a friend of mine got kind of weird and he read the verse that says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And so he decided to take it super literal. And so when he did take it super literal, you would be talking to him. And as you're speaking to him about football, and we're talking about LSU winning last night, and as I'm talking to him about LSU the whole time, I'm speaking, he's going, just real quiet under his breath, like a hum almost. But it was him praying, and then he would talk and just be like, yeah, I can't believe, you know, Louisiana Tech scored some points, blah, blah, blah. And then I would start talking, and it was very annoying. And I thought, man, if this is God, He is getting on my nerves. And no one would say anything to Him because we were all scared, because you don't ever know if it's God or not. So you just back up and say, you know, I mean, you're just going to be weird and I'm going to talk to someone else. But then all of a sudden our pastor walked up to him one day. He started doing it to our pastor, and our pastor said, stop it. He stopped. He said, but that's the Spirit. He said, you have self-control. You're not possessed by God. The Spirit lives in you. The Spirit is on you. But you have self-control. And man, it freed the rest of us up. Because next time he did it, I was just like, get thee behind me. No, I didn't say that. So don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. The other thing you need to understand, what is tongues? And why is tongues important? So important that Paul would talk about it as much as he did. Why is it so important that Luke had to include it in the book of Acts multiple times? Why is it that important? Because you would think if it's not from God or it's not important, they wouldn't have included it, right? They would have just eliminated that, but it's important. So there's, for the sake of time, there's a gift of tongues. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. There's a gift of tongues. I've heard people operate in that. There's a man that I believe right now, he's the president at ORU. But I heard him speak one time, and he said that he's always been interested in languages. And he remembers one time that he got up on stage one time to do something, and he was with a bunch of people, and he was supposed to be speaking in English and have an interpreter. And he was speaking in a country where he did not know the language, but he all of a sudden began to speak in fluent whatever language that was, French or Spanish or whatever, he began to speak fluently in that language and didn't need the interpreter and spoke his whole message in a whole other language. I was in a church meeting one time in Guatemala, and while I was there, there was a lady that had come down on a mission trip, and I've told this story before, but she had come down on a mission trip. The only Spanish word she knew was taco and baño, right? Like that was it. And those are the most important Spanish words you need. I need to know what to eat, and I need to know where to go after I eat it, right? And so taco and baño is all she knew. And so she went to pray with the lady, and as she's praying with this lady, all of a sudden she begins to speak perfect, fluent Spanish. My brother was her interpreter, and my brother said, how in the world did you just do that? I didn't know you spoke Spanish. She said, I didn't speak Spanish. I was just praying. Like, I don't know what I was doing. And she was just praying. She thought she was just praying. That is the gift of tongues. It's the ability to speak in another language to be able to help somebody else out. Got it? Gift. It means it's useful. When I think of gifts, I think of tools. It's something I use to do something. There's that. But then what Paul's talking about when he's talking about tongues is a little bit different in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's talking about a personal prayer language. This is not something that is for everybody. This is something that's just for you. This is something that you use on a personal level. So you don't, again, we're going back to, you don't have to be scared of it. You don't have to think it's going to just jump on you and all of a sudden you're going to be running around the church doing weird stuff. You don't have to think that. Look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to skip through this chapter, but I encourage you to go back and read the whole thing. Verse 2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to... Do I have it up there? God. Yes, perfect. You'll be talking only to God. Since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. I love Paul. He makes it so easy to understand. Look at what he says. If you speak in tongues, you're talking to God. Why? Because nobody knows what you're saying. You don't even know what you're saying. You're talking to God. So right off the bat, you need to understand that today, this is a personal, this is, who remembers the old Batman, like the original? I'm not talking about Jack Nicholson and Michael Keaton Batman. I'm talking about like Adam West Batman. Who remembers Adam West Batman? All the old people raise their hand. That's okay. That's okay. I didn't watch it live, but I watched the reruns, okay? I watched the reruns, and y'all remember the red bat phone? Right? Commissioner Gordon, he had the red bat phone. If he picks up the red bat phone, he doesn't dial a number. When he picks it up, what happens? The bat cave starts ringing, right? And Batman's got there's a direct line from Commissioner Gordon straight to Batman. Batman picks up the phone. It always makes me wonder, how come Batman just happens to always be in his costume whenever Commissioner Gordon calls? I feel like Batman just walked around his house in his costume all the time. He was kind of weird. So when we pray in tongues, it's a personal prayer language. What is it? It is a direct line from my spirit to Him. It bypasses my need to understand everything and goes straight to God. Look at what this says. Verse 14. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what should I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray also in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I'll also sing in words I understand. Look at verse 18. I like Paul. He gets so spiritual and then can get in the flesh like that. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But I like this verse 19. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Paul says there's this personal prayer language that I have, and I use it all the time, personally. But when I go into church, I would rather speak in an understandable language so I can help somebody else out. Could you imagine if I got on stage and all I did was speak in tongues? No one would know what I was saying. It would be fruitless. But God is a fruitful God. So Paul says there's this place where I pray directly to God. And I want you to check this out. Why do we do this? Because our speech, if you're taking notes, our speech contains unlimited power. The Bible says that God created everything by His words. Proverbs 18:21 says that life, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, my tongue, my speech, what comes out of my mouth is powerful. When God speaks, things happen. When I speak, things happen. That's why it's important to pray for people. That's why it's important if your kid is sick, if your wife is sick, if your neighbor is hurting, it's important that you pray for them. You speak those things out for them. Why? Because your speech matters. So why wouldn't God want to empower that speech? My speech is unlimited in its power. But the problem is my mind is very limited in its knowledge. So, I know right now what I'm saying, right? I know what I'm saying, and I'm unlimited in power in my speech. But my mind doesn't know everything. My mind doesn't know everything, right? So here's the thing. If John and Karen are having a struggle, you hear those kids screaming back there, they agreed with me. be like, his mind is not very good. If John and Karen, are having a health issue at home, but John and Karen are kind of private people and they don't want to tell anybody about the health issue they got at home, they pray about it. So who knows about it? God knows about it. The Holy Spirit knows about it, but they don't tell me about it. And I'm praying at home and I'm in my personal prayer time. And as I'm praying, I think I need to pray for John and Karen, but I don't know what to pray for John and Karen. And so if I begin to speak in tongues, guess what's happening? I don't know what I'm praying for, but the Spirit knows exactly what I'm praying for. And the Spirit says, I don't need you to pray in English right now because you're very limited in your ability to pray in English. I need you to pray in tongues because John and Karen need somebody to intercede for them. John and Karen need somebody to call out to God for them. But John and Karen hadn't told anybody what's going on. And so I need to get some people to pray. And all of a sudden, Sarah Wilson says, I begin to pray. And she doesn't know what she's praying for, but she's praying for John and Karen. And then Jonathan's praying, and he's praying for John and Karen. And next thing you know, there's people on the other side of the world praying for John and Karen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on, and he can get any of us to pray if we allow him to. Right? Self-control. So are you saying, Gabriel, that whenever you're praying, it doesn't just start? No, it doesn't. I have to allow it to happen. I can stop it. I can say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's weird right now. But when I do, guess who doesn't get prayed for? John and Karen. So I got to understand that. Romans chapter 8 backs me up. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. If you go study that word, that phrase, wordless groans, it literally means it means an unintelligible language coming up out of inside of you. In other words, it's something coming out that you don't understand. It's not just going, oh, right? That may be the taco in the baño, right? That it's something, it's a language coming out of you. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. When I don't know God's will, the Spirit does. So when I pray in the Spirit is praying perfectly God's will. If he were to allow me to pray in English on that, I would mess it up. Have you ever messed up a prayer before? Have you ever prayed for something you did not need and then God answered it? That's the worst, right? That's the worst, because you shouldn't have prayed for it to start with, and God said, I'm going to give it to you because you asked, but you ain't going to like it, you know? Quickly, and I'm almost done. Three quick barriers to receiving anything from God. This has to do with the Holy Spirit, but it also just has to do with anything in life. If you have unbelief, if you have unforgiveness, and if you have unconfessed sin, you are blocking what God wants to do in your life. Whether you're praying for baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you're praying for a new car, or you're praying for, you know, your big toe to get healed, if you've got unbelief, if you don't believe it's going to work, then why are you even praying to start with? If you've got unforgiveness, if you've got something against your brother, God can't hear you anyway. And if you've got unconfessed sin, if you're holding on to sin, God's not going to honor that. It's important to see that those three things right there will block anything that God wants to do in your life. This is for real my final thought of the day. So I'm going to get the band's going to come back up here. But this is like the main point of what I wanted to share this morning. And it's simply this: taste and see. Everybody say that. Say, taste and see. I want you to understand that today. This is so huge. When I was studying for this message, it was like God spoke to me and said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because I always get worried. I get concerned. How are people going to receive what you're saying? And he said, just tell the people, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I looked that up. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let me break that down for just a second. The word taste there means to experience something for yourself. In other words, I don't make a judgment on the baptism of the Holy Spirit based on what I heard someone else say. Did that get super loud to you guys too? Okay. I thought I was about to get raptured up or something. I thought, this is it, Lord, here I come. Don't even let me finish the message. He's probably like, it was bad anyway. I got to get you out of there. I can't base what I believe about God on what everybody else says. You can't base what you believe about baptism in the Holy Spirit even on what I'm saying right now. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I'm trying my best to give you what the Word of God says. But I'm skipping a whole bunch of other stuff that's really good because I'm trying to fit it all into this tiny window. So don't base everything on what I say. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to experience God for you. I remember when I was younger and we lived in Central America, and I remember my parents eating mangoes all the time. They always got these mangoes and they would eat these mangoes. And I'm going to be honest with you, like, as a kid growing up, I was super picky, like not as picky as my kids are now, but really picky. Listen, the other day we had this peanut butter and chocolate. I'm going to tell on Gabriel because he's in the back and he can't do anything about it. But we had this peanut butter chocolate stuff, and I wake up one morning, I'm fixing breakfast and lunches for all the kids, and I look over and Gabriel is eating a peanut butter chocolate, or chocolate peanut butter, whatever it is, sandwich, toasted sandwich for breakfast. That's what he's eating. And so I get it, and I'm making him one for lunch, just a regular. He says, oh, no, Dad, I don't eat that stuff. I said, hold up now, you're eating it right now. Like, you're literally putting it in your face. He said, Dad, I only eat it on toasted bread, not on cold bread. I'm like, you're about to be eating a school lunch, what you're about to be doing. That has nothing to do with the message. I just think it's funny that my kids are so picky. But I would look at these mangoes, and my parents would cut open these mangoes, and when they would, there was all this juice coming out, and the meat of the mango, the fruit of the mango was a little bit stringy and kind of weird looking, and I was used to apples. Like, that was my fruit and vegetable, right? As a kid, was apples. I ate a lot of apples, and apples were firm, and they were crisp, and this just looked sloppy and wet and nasty, and I just thought, you know what? That's gross. I won't eat mangoes. And one day, I picked a green mango. It wasn't ripe yet. And I cut it open, and somebody had shown me that in Costa Rica, they put salt on them and eat them. And it was firm, and it was crisp, almost like an apple. And it didn't really taste good, but I ate it. And it was like, oh, okay, you know, this is good. And I remember growing up, people would always offer me mangoes. Even my wife would offer me mangoes. And she would say, you want a mango? And I'd be like, no, I only eat green mangoes with salt on them. I had it one time when I was six, right? I'm such a mango snob now. I only eat green mangoes with salt on them. And it's because when I was younger, I looked at these mangoes and they were gross and they're nasty and I hate mangoes. And my wife is notorious about making me try new stuff. She said, well, your taste buds might have changed. Try a mango. I tried a mango. Now listen, this is so stupid of me. I lived in a country where the mangoes were fresh and awesome. It took me until I was probably this year. How old am I? 38, I think. I'm probably 38 years old. Pretty sure. It took me until I was 38 years old to eat an actual ripe mango in Trustville, Alabama, where they are not fresh. And I loved it. I love mangoes. I didn't know I loved them, but I do love them. What happened? When I was a kid, I saw something that didn't look like what I thought it should look like. I saw something that looked a little bit messy and a little bit sloppy. And I said, I don't like that. And I made a judgment for the rest of my life. For 32 years, I would not touch a mango because of the way it looked when I was six. Until somebody said, just taste and see. And I tasted it, and it was good, and now I love mangoes. So you went to church one time, and you saw some weirdo doing something that wasn't God, but they thought it was. And so you said, the Holy Spirit is not for me, because it looks sloppy, and it looks weird, and it looks gross, and it's not for me. Or you went to church one time and a preacher said, the Holy Spirit is just for the Bible times. It's not for today. But the Bible doesn't say that. That's just something man assumes because it looks weird and they don't want to have anything to do with it. And God says, that's fine. Just taste and see. Experience for yourself what I'm all about. And if you taste and you don't like it, fine. You've been baptized. You've been born again. You can go to heaven. But I've never known anybody that said, I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and I hated it. Never seen that happen before. Right. Taste. Experience for yourself. Taste and see what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. I've heard this argument before. They said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is demonic. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It can't be demonic if it's from God. Did you know Jesus was accused of being a demoniac? They said the only reason you're casting out devils is because you operate under the power of Satan. And Jesus said, that is so dumb. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? He said, a house divided against itself can't stand. He said, you're not making any sense right now. They accused Jesus of being a demoniac because what they saw of him, they didn't really like it, didn't fit into their religious box of what Messiah was supposed to do. And so they just said it must be the devil. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't fit into our little religious box, then it must be the devil. That is not right. Just because it doesn't fit in your box doesn't mean it's not God. Your box is very limited. And God is not at all. So taste and see what? That He's good. Taste and see that He's good. He's not bad. He would never give us something bad. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, this is my last verse, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. Exclamation mark. Jesus is fired up. Why is he fired up? Because people keep calling him a demon. And he knows that in the Bible, scorpions and serpents are related to demons. That's what they use that as a symbolism of demonic activity, of scorpions and serpents. And Jesus says, if someone asks, if you ask the Father for a fish, he's not going to give you a demon. If you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you a demon. Of course not. So you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. He's not bad. He's not here to hurt you. He's here to help you. And finally, that verse says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The word refuge there means to trust. In other words, what the writer of the psalm is saying, he's saying, you're going to be blessed if you trust God. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Gateway Family Church. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who takes refuge in First Baptist Church. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Gabriel Wright or Chris Hodges or Steve McCarty. It doesn't say any of that. It says, you're blessed if you trust God. I've really got to close because we've got to baptize and do all that fun stuff. But let me just say this. John the Baptist said, I'm not the Messiah. John the Baptist said, I'm not even the way to the Messiah. He said, all I'm here to do is to prepare a path for you to get to Him. Today, I'm not here as God. I'm not here to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, some of you may not want to do that right now. You may want to go to your small group tonight or tomorrow or next week and learn more about it, and that's fine. Maybe you want to go home and taste and see for yourself. That's fine. All I'm here to do today is to create a path that you can walk down, to give you some scriptures you can read, to show you the mango and say, if you'll taste this, I promise you it'll be good. That's my job today. Won't you stand up with me?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.